I do hope you'll keep your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5. Several years ago, I'm sure it was about 15 years ago, somewhere around there, I was on a walk with my wife. And she wanted us, while we were walking, to pray for our children, our four children. She doesn't like for me to use her as illustrations, and she's not here today. So kind of keep it between us. She's caring for her mother. Anyway, we were on this walk, and it was very weighty on her heart. I could tell she wanted to pray for our four children. And I said, well, go ahead. And so she started praying for Hannah and John and James and Thomas. And she prayed through the Beatitudes, each one, applying it to each child. It was a long walk. I didn't pray at all. And I remember as she was praying, even though it was so many years ago, the thought is crystal clear. I remember thinking, my, I didn't know the Beatitudes meant all that. They're really deep. They're really rich. And there is significant things to be praying about for all of us. And shortly after that, I decided to preach through the Beatitudes at the old church. Then about 8 years ago, exactly 8 years ago, we moved into this new facility back in 2008, and I preached a shorter version of the Beatitudes as the first series of sermons here. I'm making a point. More recently, I've been preaching on the Beatitudes during the Sunday night service. There's about anywhere from 40 to 50 who attend that time of worship, and several of those quite a number actually, have encouraged me to bring that series over into the morning service, which poses something of a problem because I speak for about 50 minutes on Sunday night and I'm only allowed 35 minutes here. So we'll see how this goes. Do you mind staying to one, by the way? Just teasing. I've been thinking about that more seriously, though, and wanting to work through the Beatitudes as a sort of summer series between the few weeks that we have left in June toward the end of August to look at these virtues, these Beatitudes. And I promise you, you can pray for these Beatitudes and think about them, and there is just incredible depth to them. Having heard my wife pray them, not just once, but many times over the years, and preaching on them myself, there is much here. And I want to invite us to think about these Beatitudes this summer and to pray them into the fabric of our thinking and talking and living. I'd like to start off by just kind of asking a few questions, a little bit unfair, because it really doesn't give you time to think seriously about the answer, but I think it makes a point. What 8 things do you most want to see developed in your life? If it were just you, on your own, in private, no one else would know. If you hadn't just read the Beatitudes, these are the 8 things I want to focus on. What would it be? It's a fair question. It's a good question. We're always pursuing something. Nobody's really idle in terms of our thinking and living. Or to ask the question a different way, what is your heart set on as vital to your life and character? The heart never finds a neutral gear. It is focused, it is determined, it is set on, it is pursuing something. What is the vital thing for your heart and life? That's just an easier way to ask the question. And here's why I ask those two questions. Does it compare favorably with what Jesus says in the Beatitudes? Now, there's the question. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's eight virtues worth setting our hearts on. Those are the vital things that we ought to be thinking about. Those things matter so much to Jesus that he used that list as the introduction to the most famous sermon ever preached. And it is as though Jesus is saying, you will never live by anything else in the sermon if this is not, at least at some measure, your character, what you're pursuing in terms of the qualities and virtues of your life. So let's think about the Beatitudes. But before we do, before we ever get to the Beatitudes, listen closely, Jesus calls us to repentance before he gives the Beatitudes. Oh yes, the Beatitudes start in chapter 5, but the first sermon Jesus ever preached, at least the theme of it, its focus, is given in chapter 4. It's after the baptism, it's after the temptation. Jesus steps on to the contemporary scene. He starts preaching. And what does he preach? Repentance. It seems that that is the first word out of his mouth. Have you ever noticed that? Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, and here's the summary of his preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus doesn't call us to follow him and then say, just live any old way you please. Oh, come and be my disciple, but nothing needs to change in terms of virtue and character in your old way of living. He calls us to repentance. It means to change. We don't stay the same. Repentance really is more and more turning from my sin to live more and more in conformity to Jesus' own character and his word. It is to so align ourselves with Jesus so that he can make us a different kind of person. It is to turn from sinful self to the sovereign Savior who rules. And Jesus says something absolutely, utterly essential. When we do that, he says, that's when you get into the kingdom of heaven. That's not a small thing, is it? Repent, he says, look at the verse, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the way into the kingdom, and it's at hand. It is close by. Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Why is it close by? Well, the king is standing there. This is no ordinary person. The king is standing near. You can reach out and touch his hand. The kingdom of heaven is not some future experience with Jesus in heaven someday, as wonderful as that is. Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Press to enter into the kingdom, which is just another way of saying, receive the rule of the king. so that you become a part of his citizenry. You belong to the king. Repent. Turn away from your old life. Embrace Jesus. Let him start ruling you and changing you. Come into the kingdom of heaven. But what does that have to do with the Beatitudes? Everything. The Beatitudes, in essence, are a picture of what authentic repentance looks like. In other words, if you belong to the kingdom of heaven, if Jesus is your king, you care about these Beatitudes, and I can prove it. What is the very first Beatitude? It doesn't have to be a soliloquy. You can quote it out loud. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the last beatitude? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is. And there it is. The Beatitudes start and finish with, if you want to know what kingdom people look like, they look like the Beatitudes. If you want to know what a repentant life looks like every single day, it's the Beatitudes. Repent, receive the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness because they belong to the king. They have submitted to his rule. Now don't misunderstand. This pulpit is a place from which whoever stands in it must preach the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. And no one is ever going to get into the kingdom of heaven by striving to live a beatitude lifestyle. You don't get in that way. You get into the kingdom of heaven by turning to Jesus and saying, I don't want my old life anymore. I want your grace and the life you want to lead me in. You see, the king who is at hand, the king who is available, the king who delivers the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount is the very king who will go to the cross. And you remember toward the end of the Gospels how the soldiers, before they take him out to crucify him, they mock him, they ridicule him, they dress him up like a king in purple and put a fake scepter in his hand and a crown of thorns on his head, and they offer him mock worship, and the next day they crucify the king. The king has come to save. Little did they know they were crucifying the Lord of glory. So the Jesus who gives us the Beatitudes is the Jesus who makes repentance and a new life possible by purchasing us that he might save us and, listen, rule us. And when Jesus starts ruling your life, and when he starts ruling my life, he starts making us look more and more like the Beatitudes. That's what authentic repentance looks like. That's what citizens of the kingdom of heaven look like. They look like the Beatitudes. That's a good reason to study them, don't you think? So let's answer a question with, let's ask a question and answer it with three answers. How are we to understand the Beatitudes as a whole list, as a whole group? Well, one answer is to remember that the Beatitudes are descriptive of every Christian. Jesus is not talking about spiritually elite disciples, nor is he creating a list of those who are especially gifted by the Holy Spirit, who are especially spiritually deep, and who are energetic in their devotion and in their disciplines. May I say it like this? He's talking to every believer. All us run-of-the-mill Christians. Can I say it that way? Jesus is not describing 8 different sorts of folks. Well, there are Christians over here who are poor in spirit. These over here hunger for holiness, and these are meek and merciful, while those are pure in heart and peacemaker. Okay, let's go to our small groups. No. All the Beatitudes are descriptive of what an authentic citizen of heaven living a repentant life looks like. Read the Beatitudes. That's the portrait of every believer. There's one way to illustrate this if you think about it. Or at least I think you see the Beatitudes as a holistic picture of every believer. If you think about the 8 Beatitudes and divide them into 2 lists of 4 each, and compare the 1st and the 5th, the 2nd and the 6th, and so on. You understand? Let's do it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the ones who see themselves as spiritually bankrupt before God, so they cry out for mercy. It is they who show mercy to others. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. They weep over their sin. They don't make excuses for it. They are the ones who strive to be pure in heart. The third beatitude, the meek, the gentle, not abrasive or mean-spirited. It is they who are the peacemakers. The fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. True. But the eighth beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. The very righteousness we crave, we suffer for, you see. It's a holistic picture. These beatitudes depend on each other. One flows naturally to the other. It is the poor in spirit who will mourn over their sin, who won't want to be abrasive towards other people, and who will want to pursue holiness. And it just goes on, you see. And so the Beatitudes are really the whole truth about a person who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. And here's why that matters. You are to look like these Beatitudes, and I am to look like these Beatitudes more and more. Isn't that wonderful? Here is Jesus saying, look what I'm able to make of you. It's not a burdensome list over which we can feel guilty, because we already belong to the King and are fully absorbed in by His grace. But more and more, yes. Jesus, make me look like that. And here's why. You can't repent. You can't submit to the rule of Jesus and stay the same. He just won't let you. The King makes us look more and more like citizens of heaven. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. The Beatitudes, and this should be no surprise, the Beatitudes are radically different from the world's way of thinking. You'll never hear it on talk radio, yes, even the conservative ones. No news pundit will ever say it. It won't show up as a list in some kind of curriculum. In the public arena, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. The world just doesn't think like that. Let me see if I can make this clear. I tried to memorize this to get it right. The world admires the proud, the powerful, and the popular, not poor in spirit. The world relishes jokes about sin and talking crude, not mourning over it. The world demands its pound of flesh, not meekness and mercy. The world thinks hunger for holiness ruins the party. And the world suffer persecution? You got to be kidding. And yet Jesus is saying all those things, isn't he? So the world recoils at the thought of a beatitude lifestyle. I got to thinking about, you know, what to title this series of sermons. And I ended up titling it The Beatitudes. I never have been the creative sort. So Ray Kimsey and I were thinking this morning, and we came up with a subtitle, The Beatitudes, The Portrait of a True Believer. But I did consider this, the bizarre Beatitudes. The wacky, weird Beatitudes. Not looking at it from our perspective, but from the world's perspective, you see. The bizarre Beatitudes? Shed tears over your sin? That's weird. Refuse self-promotion? Be meek instead? Let's make it a little more real. Get your face kicked in for craving love for Jesus and righteousness before Him. Weird, right? It's exactly the opposite of the way the world thinks and what the world covets and how the world wants to live. It can't fathom, it can't value such a lifestyle. Now, here's why this matters. While the world might despise or devalue such a lifestyle, that is exactly the kind of lifestyle the world desperately needs to see. What follows the Beatitudes? Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Who's the salt of the earth? Who's the light of the world? The Beatitude people. He's about to say, this is your influence in the world. He describes character first. Jesus is wise. Don't we all know that influence follows from character, not giftedness? Here's your character. And the more you are changed into that picture, the more you will be what? Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. In other words, if you lapse in living the Beatitudes, you live a wasted life. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. One thing that means is the light shines bright through the Beatitudes. And people give glory to God the Father. A really good writer on the Beatitudes named Terry Johnson puts it this way. If the Christian community is to witness as light and salt in the world rather than blending in with it, renewed study of the Beatitudes is the need of our times. It's the need of our times. If we are to be salt and light in our world. So Jesus, the King, brings us into the kingdom of heaven. It is ours. Rejoice, Jesus says, that your names are written in heaven. You belong there. They're on permanent record there. And so he wants to make us look like and sound like the Beatitudes. Because when that light shines, the Father is glorified. That's huge. It's huge in your home in terms of influence. It's huge amongst the circle of your friends and family. And it's very big in the world as well. So that's the second thing. The third thing. The Beatitudes are a picture of what it means to be truly blessed. It's a picture of every Christian. It's a picture that is vastly different than the character that we see in the world. But the Beatitudes are a portrait of a person, of what a person who is truly blessed looks like. Where does that come from? Look at the Beatitudes. What's the word in all the Beatitudes? Blessed, blessed, blessed. I won't tell you who the author is. I have a book in my library on the Beatitudes in which the author never defines blessed. I suppose he assumed it. I don't want to assume it. And it's not necessarily the easiest idea to get your head around. And the reason is because a lot of the commentaries, rightly so, say blessed is just another word for happy. Truly happy is the person. And some will say, oh no, not happy. Because happy depends on positive circumstances. Happy depends on more natural enthusiasm. I once remember, and I sincerely tell you this, I remember 36 years ago sitting in a chapel service and Stuart Briscoe said this, happiness depends on happenings. And when your happenings don't happen to happen the way you think your happenings ought to happen, you're not happy. Got that? Happiness depends on what's happening. It's a superficial gaiety. I think we can think larger than that. The word happy is a good word if we fill it with virtuous meaning. And believe me, this word is filled with significance. We love hearing Jesus say, blessed are you. But what if Jesus were to look at you and say, woe be unto you? I didn't say wow, I said woe. W-O-E. Like the prophet in the Old Testament says, woe is me, I'm ruined. I deserve God's justice. Or Jesus, as he does in Matthew 23, seven times, woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. Not a compliment. Or in Revelation 8, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice. As it flew directly overhead, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. At the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Woe, woe, woe. It is a threat of impending judgment, and no worse calamity can be imagined. And that's where every one of us lives, apart from our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, under the woe of God's justice. And Jesus comes along and calls us unto himself and unto repentance, and he looks at us and says, blessed are you. Now that would make me happy. No more woe. No more condemnation. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. How happy I am. How blessed I am. It is to be approved by God. Favored by Him. It is actually to have the face of God to shine upon us. If you go all the way back to the ironic the benediction that Aaron, the high priest, gave. You see it over here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you, not away from you saying the woe, but toward you and give you peace. That's a Hebrew parallelism, which means the Lord bless you, means the Lord make his face shine upon you, which means the Lord turn his face toward you, which is why Max Lucado called the Beatitudes the applause of heaven. The smile of God on you. How blessed you are. How precious it is to know. The smile of God.
how fortunate, how happy you ought to be. Don't you just love that Jesus does not call us into the kingdom of heaven to give us a life of drudgery, but a life of blessedness? Here's how I put it in my notes. Blessed is happiness rightly understood. It's true happiness. The beatitude person alone is the type of person who is truly happy. So if you want to be happy, the beatitudes are the way. It's not a journey of drudgery, it's a journey into holy joy. You know, we were singing all about Jesus, and this is just an aside, and I was caught up in the worship and the verse. When you're caught up in worship, does the Holy Spirit ever give you verses that just kind of come to your mind? Has that ever happened to you? It should. And the verse that came to my mind was in 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though we have not seen him, we love him with joy unexpressible and full of glory. And we're standing here. And you know, the world laughs. They're singing to an invisible God who hasn't showed up lately. We know better, don't we? He's the crucified and risen, reigning King in heaven. And though we do not see him, we stand and we sing with joy and we love him. And we want his stamp of blessed on our lives. The face of God. It was an amazing thing. I said, Lord, your face is looking down on all of us. Am I being too emotional here? The face of God is looking down on you. This is what we mean by being in his presence. That sounds so, oh, we're in the presence. That means his gaze is so intimate and close. What a privilege to know his blessedness. Okay, so that's them. We need to wrap it up. So here's two things to do, and I'll be quick, to get ready for this summer series. Very easy things to do. First, let's hide the Beatitudes in our hearts. How about that? Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Make a deal with yourself. Memorize the Beatitudes by next week. It's 8 sentences. Or at least half of them. How's that? No, I'll do them all. Because when you do, you're resolving. This matters. This is worth my time this summer to think about this. And the more you think about them and churn them over in your mind, the more you will admire these virtues and want them. I want us to be guilty of the sin of coveting the Beatitudes. You know I speak in jest. To covet, to desire, to long for. And the way to get that going is to memorize them. Oh, you can do it. Let's do one now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Will you say it with me? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's next week. Here's the second thing. Let's pray through the Beatitudes over and over again. All summer long, day after day, praying these virtues. You don't need a preacher to explain to you the depths of the meaning of the Beatitudes. You have the Holy Spirit. And you know what these... Oh, Lord, help me to mourn over this sin in my life. Help me to be more meek and gentle in dealing with that person. I don't always crave righteousness like I should. Help me, Lord. You know how to pray these virtues. Let's pray them for ourselves and our families and each other. Very good things to do. I'm excited. I hope you are too. But I sure am a long way away from living up to this list. But I think the journey with King Jesus is exciting and worth it. I hope you do too. Pray with me. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that this list that came from Jesus' lips, that reminds us that we can't repent, we can't submit to His rule and stay the same. So, Jesus, You've been changing us over the years. Is it right to ask You to hit the accelerator this summer, Lord? By Your Holy Spirit and Word, really take us deep into the cultivation of the blessed life. For we pray in Your name. Amen.